It is always my privilege and honor to be with you, especially during the worship service. Good to see you again. And just in case if you find that my demeanors are a bit strange today, please pardon me. It is because about a week ago, when I was coming back from missions trip, I hurt myself and I had a back injury. So whatever misbehaviors I'm going to show to you today is because of the injuries, not because of my character. The Passion Week is just around the corner, and we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2 weeks later. As I was pondering on a message for today, so I thought of this particular passage we just read to be fit for the time and occasion, and in fact, I did have the same study a few weeks ago in my own church. The passage leading up to the text for today, we can find some information about Governor Pilate. We know that the Jews disliked him, if not hated him very much, because of a few incidents before that infuriated them, including an attempt to bring golden shields with the emperor's name engraved and a murderous act of killing a few worshipers while they were worshiping God and offering sacrifices. His character has been known to us as corrupt, violent, and very much cruel. As a judge, he met the Lord face to face and could not find any fault with him. Pilate did not want to be the judge over Jesus' case. Thus, he sent him to Herod at one stage, at one time, but he could not avoid the situation and he had to be a judge in the case of Jesus Christ. He acted on his best judgment initially that he was hoping to release Jesus from the court. Though the Jews conspired to seal the death sentence against Jesus by accusing him of a crime of treason against Caesar, Peter and Pilate still could not find any fault or any problem or offense with Jesus, with an attitude that, as for him, there was no problem with Jesus, though Jesus claimed himself as the King of the Jews. Jesus helped him understand that his kingship was not earthly one, but in fact heavenly. As for Pilate, such a claim must belong to the realm of faith and religion, and he was not interested in such a matter whatsoever. As long as it was not a political agenda, he didn't really care. He was not interested in religious affairs amongst the Jews. However, the Jews found Jesus as a blasphemous person, which was worthy of death. In a way, I'm sympathetic with Pilate. He was not an active accuser or eager accomplice in the plot of killing Jesus. He wanted to release him instead of condemning him. However, he was in such a position that required him to make a verdict over Jesus one way or another. And so, in a way, he was not a willing judge in this case to hand down a death sentence to Jesus. But his office required him to do something about the case anyway. It is a time when our character plays an important role. What we see from Pilate is that his character is not to be very much envied. His character caused him to be concerned about political expediency and justice and equity at the trial of Jesus. He did not like to let Jesus crucified, but he did it anyway at the end of the day. He did what he did not like to do, but it was he who made this decision anyway, even though there were pressures outside. He had the power to choose the penalty instead of doing what was right. Often, we do the same thing. For the sake of convenience or expediency, we allow ourselves to do what is not right. We must be in situations that demand us to make a choice and decisions, even against our wills or desires. I must remind all of you that the Jews, not Pilate, a pagan governor, were the accusers of Jesus. It was the Jews, religious people, who accused Jesus in order to make him condemned the sinner. What they did was illegal, and what they demanded was sinful. However, Pilate could not escape from his guilt of condemning Jesus to the cross. And so it is a very interesting combination of human characters and human depravity. On the one hand, the Jews were seeking for righteousness of God, and they were religious people, and they were worshipers of God. And Pilate himself was an infidel, and he was a very cruel and harsh, unbelieving pagan governor. However, it was Pilate who wanted to save Jesus. He was the one who wanted to spare Jesus from his ultimate condemnation to die on Calvary's cross, while religious folks were more cruel and harsher than pagan governor. In verses 15 to 18, Pilate sought for opportunities here. So 15 to 18, let me read those verses once again for you. These verses say this: "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." So from those three verses, we can find a few facts and truths. First of all, it was a time of the feast. John 18, verse 39 says, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" It was a time of the feast. It is interesting to note that Pilate wanted to use the occasion of Passover to deal with the Jesus issue. We know that there were initially not many people when the members of the Sanhedrin brought their prisoner, Jesus Christ, to Pilate. However, in due course, Jerusalem was eventually crowded with people to celebrate the Passover, and Pilate saw it as an opportunity to go directly to the people in general. He must have thought that the general public might be more lenient and sensible toward Jesus, and Jesus might have better chances to be released from that difficult situation. Pilate wanted to use the time well, and there was a custom for the occasion to release one prisoner. Pilate says, "Ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover." It was not a Roman's custom, but the Jewish custom to release one sinner, one prisoner, from imprisonment, from the guilt verdict. The custom of releasing a prisoner at Passover is not attested elsewhere, but there is nothing inherently unlikely about it. The custom we are talking about here allows the governor to release one prisoner. It appears that the choice of prisoner to be released lay with the people. So this is a very unique situation. Mark 15 verse 6 says, "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired." So it was a people's desire to make a choice of a released, a potentially released prisoner. Matthew 27 verse 15 says the same thing. "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto a people a prisoner whom they would." The word W-O-N-T, wont, means accustomed or kind of used to. It means that the governor was accustomed or used to release a prisoner during the feast according to the will of the people. Pilate must have fully misjudged the level of hatred that the people had against Jesus. The fact that he named the name of Jesus as a potentially releasable candidate for the feast indicates that Jesus was already treated like a prisoner without a court sentence. He was not sentenced yet, but his name was mentioned as one of the potential prisoners to be released. If Jesus was considered to be a free man, Pilate did not have to bring his name to be a choice that the people would consider to release. But the verdict was already made and decided by the people, and also in the mind of Pilate. Probably he thought that he was destined to sentence him to die. Pilate must have fully understood the depth of hatred that the Jews had against Jesus. Or at least, he underestimated the power of persuasion and mass psychology at the time. Thus, he must have thought that reason might prevail at the end of the day and the people would choose Jesus and he was going to be released. Jesus was still on trials and he was not condemned yet. Therefore, all reasonable people would choose Jesus to be released. With such a hope, he named another person, Barabbas. Barabbas means son of the father, or son of Abba. Abba means father, so Barabbas. Some have found an interesting comparison between Barabbas and Jesus because Barabbas' name means son of a father, but we know that Jesus is the son of the heavenly father. The first one, Barabbas, was released eventually, and the other was condemned. Barabbas was a dangerous person. Mark 15, verse 7 says, "And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection." There were many reasons that people would not choose Barabbas over Jesus. Insurrection or riot indicates that he was actually against the Roman authorities. Therefore, Roman governor was not expected to show any favor to such a man. Besides, people would not wrongly impress upon the heart of the governor that they wanted the rebel to be released over Jesus, who was not condemned yet. After all, did they not accuse Jesus for treason against Rome and Caesar? And Barabbas already committed that sin, and he was found to be guilty. And why Barabbas had to be chosen? By all means, within the minds of reasonable people. They were not in position to ask the governor to release a rebel who was already condemned and proven. Besides, Barabbas also committed murder. And it is very possible that the murder in the city, this murder took place during the insurrection. Luke chapter 23, verses 18 to 19, gives a clearer picture about Barabbas. Luke chapter 23, verse 18 says, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Verse 19, "Who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." So Barabbas was clearly a murderer. Barabbas was a notable prisoner in Matthew 27, verse 16. And the Greek word for notable could mean well known. However, it also means notorious. He was a notorious person. So he was a notorious person because of his revolt against Rome, and that he was literally a notorious person. He was not to be favored by any reasonable people. Pilate's misjudgment was neither uncommon nor extraordinary. Having considered all these things, we could conclude that Barabbas was a member of the resistance movement against Rome, and it could be possible that that was the reason why the Jews preferred Barabbas, because the Jews hated the Romans. However, it was a very difficult choice for the Jews, including the chief priests, to make, because they accused Jesus for a crime of treason, which was the same crime that Barabbas committed against Rome. And the Jews hated the Romans, and they are saying that Jesus is claiming himself to be a king of the Jews, by which he's actually against Caesar. Then don't you think that there is enough reason for them to love Jesus if that was the really accurate accusation they are to bring unto Pilate? From Pilate's point of view, they would not ask the release of Barabbas. Jesus was not condemned yet, while Barabbas was already in prison, a condemned offender. Pilate could not see any reason why the Jews would choose Barabbas over Jesus if their crimes were the same, especially if they were so adamant to condemn Jesus for the suggested crime of treason. They should have loved him instead of shunning him away. If Jesus was a rebel against Rome and the Jews hated Romans, then they should have loved him, and that is a reasonable conclusion. Pilate saw the main reason of the Jews' hatred of Jesus as envy in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. Maybe Pilate underestimated the power of envy. In the last year, in fact, I was preaching a series of messages of the evils of virtues. And there was a kind of contradictory title, but one of them was envy, in fact. Envy is a serious sin. Religion does not remove any sin. The chief priests were behind the plot of murdering Jesus. When sin blinds the minds of religious people, their religion cannot save them. We see the detrimental effect of the combination of envy and religious mind or spiritual inclinations. We see the detrimental effect here. Let us be reminded once again that the people who wanted to crucify Jesus were not infidels. They were not humanists. They were not pagans. In fact, they were the worshipers of God. They were religious people. They were not secularists, but they were religiously pious people who wanted to defend the honor of God from Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God. It is quite an amazing finding to know that even the spiritually inclined people can commit such a deadly sin against God, the Son of God. Religion cannot defend us from our sins. When religious pietism and envy met together, there is always the ugliest appearance of humanity, the full strength of depravity. So sometimes when you are coming to church, you may find some faults from fellow worshipers around you. Don't be surprised. It is a part of human nature. Being a Christian or calling upon the name of God does not remove all those defects or infirmities within our own sinful character. Pilate made efforts in order to rescue Jesus from the hands of the religiously motivated Jewish religious and pious zealots. Remember that your confession of faith alone will not rescue you from the sin of envy and other offenses. So even though you may be able to recite any scripture passage from Genesis to Revelation, still you can be destructive people. Don't you think that is a really surprising news that you have to hear today? Sin in the hands of religiously pious could be the most dangerous sin. And even though we may not find good examples of such within Christianity today, we know that in certain religions, those things are happening. They are religiously motivated, sincere people, and faithful ones to their beliefs and convictions. Therefore, beware of the offenses and sins that you may commit, even in the name of God. Secondly, in verses 19 to 23, here Pilate cautioned and were cautioned. Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Here, Pilate officially began his judicial duties by sitting on the judgment seat in verse 19. The crowd before him must be increasing in number. He could not delay the judgment anymore, and he had to act as a judge. For sure, he was a very reluctant judge because he knew that the Jews accused Jesus because of envy in verse 18. He clearly saw the root problem. And also he knew that Jesus was a just man according to his own confession in verse 24. However, he was in dilemma to hand down a verdict against him due to the unrest amongst the crowd. He had put his offers on the table and had to wait for their decision. Will they want to release Barabbas or Jesus? The release of a prisoner must be a political plot to ease the tension occasionally between the governor and the governed Jews. Interestingly, the choice was laid with the people. Pilate must have felt safe in suggesting to the people that he would release Jesus, particularly because he was sure that the opposition to him was due largely to the envy of the leaders and did not affect the rank and file. Faced with the choice between Jesus and Barabbas, the crowd faltered momentarily. They were not sure what to do. Acting quickly and adroitly, the chief priest infiltrated the company, urging them to ask for the release of Barabbas. Matthew 27 verse 20 says, "But the chief priest and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." It must be a different conclusion from the one Pilate was secretly hoping for. The envious religious leaders coerced and convinced that Jesus must be destroyed. And how easily people were misled. The multitude of people were persuaded by the handful of leaders. Pilate saw the fickleness of the multitude and religious politics here. If I begin with a small conclusion of this particular section of the scriptures, I must warn you about the danger of trusting in man and the church politics. It sounds very awful, church politics. You know, what sort of politics do we have in Christian churches? Well, very unfortunately, because even church is an organization whose members are human beings with depravity and depraved nature, sometimes there are very unfortunate cases caused by church politics. You know, Hope Church has a lot of immigrants, and so they are coming from so many different countries. If I count all those nationalities, probably we have about 20 different nationalities, and they are coming from all kinds of different church backgrounds. And they are worshiping with us for a few years, and later on, I find some good men to be deacons and elders eventually. And so I approach to them, and usually they answer me that they should consult with their wives, which is wonderful because a wife and husband team must work together. So when they come back, sometimes some men are saying that, "Pastor, you know, I'm sorry, this time probably I cannot do it, but next time, possibly, I will continue to pray." So I say to them, I ask them the reason why, because initially their response was very much favorable, but later on their final answer was not favorable. So I ask them questions, you know, why they would not step into this ministry. And they are saying, "Well, my wife does not like the idea that I'm going to be a part of the session." So I thought that is very strange. So sometimes I do approach those wives and ask them the reason why. Here is an answer, common answer. "Because we have seen too much church politics in our previous churches." Isn't it sad? I do not know about New Life BPC, and I hope that it is not your case. But that is a reality that I have found over the years in my own church through these answers I got from those ladies. Well, I'm not sure of the kind of people mentioned in the passage we are studying in Matthew. If they were the Jews in Judea, they must have changed their minds very quickly, because we know that even in a few days ago, when the chief priest really hated Jesus and they wanted to kill Jesus, but they could not do it against Jesus, it is because they were afraid of people. People did have a great deal of respect for Jesus, and they liked Jesus and they followed him. Why did they change their minds so quickly? It did not take much time for them from following him to murdering him. It is a clear indication that a man is not trustworthy. Today, they will say, I will help you, I will stand by you. But next day, they will change their minds. If there were people from other countries to celebrate the Passover, so they happened to be in Jerusalem at the time, then why did they know, why did they say that they should not release Jesus but Barabbas? What caused them to make up their minds in such a manner? They just heard some hearsays about Jesus Christ, and they made up their minds to condemn Jesus to be crucified. What a harsh judgment they made. It was a cruel judgment. Their sinful audacity is found in that they were willing to crucify somebody whom they did not know much about personally, because they did not stay in Jerusalem. They just traveled from many different parts of the world to celebrate this particular feast. But why did they want to kill Jesus? It is a general nature of mankind. As verse 20 says in Matthew chapter 27, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude to ask Pilate to release Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. They used the double wax here. On the one hand, they persuaded the people to release the criminal. That was the original question coming from Pilate. So let us release Barabbas. That is okay. But on the other hand, through persuasion, they persuaded the people to demand Pilate to destroy Jesus. So, initial decision they had to make was just one, but in fact they brought two decisions to Pilate. What Pilate told them was to decide who should be released, but they came back to him with double requests, one release and one destruction. It is the power of politics, human politics. The chief priests and elders persuade the people to do something for them. Chief priests, how many? Well, under the Roman regime, there were a lot of different, you know, high priests. It was not one at a time. There were so many high priests. So let me suppose that there were three or four. And it says elders, maybe possibly they are the members of Sanhedrin, about 70 members. So if you include all of them, in fact, high priests were the members of Sanhedrin, we are talking about less than 100 people in the leadership, in Jewish leadership. They hated Jesus. And here, multitude of people in Jerusalem. How many people were in Jerusalem at that time? I do not know. But according to Josephus, on the particular feast, at least 250,000 of lambs were slaughtered. So let us suppose that each lamb was spent for one family. And one family, how many? Let me suppose that there were just four, mom and dad and two kids. Obviously, in those days, it's a lot more. But let me just minimize the number. So each family has four members and quarter of a million lambs, which means about 1 million people. And I'm sure that it was far more than that. Probably it was close to 2 millions of people. Handful of Jewish leaders were able to effectively persuade and convince the crowd of almost 2 million people to kill Jesus. How amazing thing that we can do through human devices and politics, even church politics. They were able to persuade the people to follow their suggestions because they were religious figures. It made their persuasion even more dangerous and evil, because all these persuasions were done in the name of God. And their verdict against Jesus was made in the name of God. People were free from any guilt in their consciences because everything was done in the name of God. Religion is dangerous. Your religion, your personal conviction, your great persuasive power could be an extremely dangerous weapon against the true Christianity and against the true church and true religion. It did not take much time to make the hesitant and not so confident people become a group of fanatics to shout for Christ's crucifixion, crucify him. This is the power of human politics and devices with propaganda. We have to understand that the verdict of crucifixion was a product of religious zeal. Remember that even religion and religious zeal could harm the innocent. Therefore, we ought to be genuine. And it's very sad. It is because Jesus is their true shepherd. But they acted and lived and behaved as if there was no shepherd for them. And instead, their shepherd was those chief priests and elders who hated Jesus. Pilate could see the contradiction in their recommendation. People demanded him to crucify Jesus in chapter 27, verse 23, even on the vague charge against him. This is what happens when religion is combined with hatred and envy and jealousy. People demanded him to free a proven offender against Rome, who was a rebel and murderer. The persuasion of the people was very obvious. The scripture says, chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd. There was no consistency in their demands because malignity in their hearts had blinded their minds. When sin overshadows our minds, we cannot see what we should see and cannot hear what we should hear. Pilate himself challenged their judgment against Jesus in verses 22 and 23. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Pilate could not find any evil in Jesus that was worthy of his crucifixion. But people cried out even more to demand the crucifixion of Jesus. Their minds became irrational. Again, that is the power of persuasion. Church matters and ministries should never done or never led by simply some noise voices alone. There has to be proper order and no way in disorderly manner. God has appointed his own servants, and we must submit ourselves to their guidance as well. I believe in God's calling, by the way. I believe that I went to Australia because God called me. When I went to Hope Church, I never visited Australia before, and there was an invitation for me to come to Australia. And I wanted to make sure that it was God's calling. And I prayed, and of course, and I asked my mission board director and the field missionary, and also I asked the Hope Church to pray to make sure that I'm the one God wanted to send for them. So because of that conviction, because of that inner spiritual persuasion, I had never visited Adelaide or Australia before. I did not have any single friend in Australia, but when calling was for sure, I packed everything and I went to Australia. That was my first trip. At the same time, this is my 21st year in Adelaide. It was the same way that I made a decision to go to London a few years ago, God's calling. I trust that your pastor is here because God has called him. And I trust that the church leaders are here because God has called them to be here. And I hope that that calling, sense of calling, will never be lost. Sometimes it really bothers me that some churches are treating their pastors as employees because they are being paid by the church. And I hope that that sense of wrong notion of God's servants will be removed. Pilate gave a final verdict in verses 24 and 25. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Pilate could not withstand their demands anymore. He must be disgusted with this wretched event. He knew that Jesus was innocent, but the Jews demanded him to crucify him. And Matthew 27, verse 23, second half of the verse said, Let him be crucified. And Pilate realized that he would have to do something even against his own conscience. He knew that he could not change the minds of the people. And verse 24 says that he could prevail nothing. It means that he could not gain or accomplish anything. There was no more point for him to keep defending Jesus before the Jews, and they would not be persuaded, and that was his conclusion. He saw a danger of tumult among the Jews. Tumult could mean uproar or riot. There could be public disorder which could jeopardize his governance in the country, and he was to answer the emperor for such riot. Pilate judged Jesus by handing over jurisdiction to the Jews. He said in verse 24, second half of the verse, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And John 19, verse 6 says, When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. What we see from these verses is not something that we expect to hear from a judge or any kind of judge. He acted as if he was his own defense lawyer than a judge. He gave them a verdict while he was shielding himself from the verdict itself. Pilate declared that Jesus was a just person in Matthew 27, verse 24. He is a just man. Pilate declared that he did not find any fault in Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 6. It was the people who decided the sentence upon Jesus. When the chief priests and officers saw Jesus, they began to cry out like a group of hypnotized people with madness of mind. They began to cry out to Pilate, Crucify him, crucify him. The people in the highest ranks of Judaism and their servants were screaming at Jesus and Pilate with a madness of mind. They were only bloodthirsty people and they became so irrational. Thus, Pilate invited the Jews to take Jesus and crucify him in John 19, verse 6b. Take ye him and crucify him. You know, when I was reading this particular passage of the scriptures, I could not but think of the servants of the Lord and their destinies. It is because if they are to be faithful, they are supposed to walk the same path that Jesus trod on. And Jesus, innocent person, just a man, but he was accused for never committed a crime, and he was crucified. Pilate found double solutions here. One, it is to hand Jesus over the Jews to do whatever they wanted to do with him. Two, it is to assault his inability to find any cause of death in Jesus. So on the one hand, take him and do whatever you want to do to him, and it is up to you. But at the same time, he says, I do not have anything to do with this. Because I cannot find any fault from him. Thus, he was claiming his innocence over the case of Jesus, even though he was a judge. Pilate claimed their accountability. He said to the Jews in Matthew 27, verse 24, second half of the verse, See ye to it. That means see to it yourselves. Or, I checked different translations, and the NIV translates it as, It is your responsibility. In fact, that is a kind of nuance you can find from that particular expression in Greek. The Jews were ready to accept the challenge. They revealed the real charges they had laid on him in John 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, We have a law. It's an interesting declaration. We have a law, And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. That was the real offense they felt in their hearts. Jesus had been guilty of blasphemy. He made himself equal to the Father. He made himself the Son of God. In that outburst, Pilate's suspicion was in fact confirmed. The prisoner Jesus was not at all a menace to the state at all. He was not a leader of a riot or resistance movement. Pilate claimed his innocence. Having known the real charge that they had laid on Jesus, Pilate was even more fearful. So John 19 verse 8 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. John 19, 14 and 15 says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. The Jews accepted the responsibility. Matthew 27, verse 20. 5 says, then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us, on us, and on our children. They were almost like a brainwashed people. Their boldness shows a few twists on their spirituality and even mental state. Still, you have to remember that they were not anti-God. They were not anti-God's law. They were not anti-God religion. They were not pro-world. They were not pro-hedonism or idolatry. But still, they could not see their spiritual problem, but in their best form of spirituality, they determined Jesus as a blasphemer. What does it tell you about your spirituality, about your religion, about your relationship with God? Are you safe? Are you okay? How are you doing? Their response shows that they did not consider Pilate's view of Jesus, that he was an innocent person. So blood will be upon us and upon our children. They were more than happy to take up all those accountabilities and responsibilities. They must be completely sold out to the propaganda strategy of the chief priests and elders, even to bring their children into their faithful controversy. His blood be upon us and on our children. After all, the chief priests were the experts of religious affairs, especially concerning the coming Messiah. How could they not recognize the Messiah? How great a conviction they had against Jesus, even to the extent to be willing to crucify him. Conviction, good. But remember that your conviction could be a destructive weapon to Christianity, to true Christianity. Beware of the dangers of it. Be obedient to God's word. Submit yourselves unto him. And surrender to the thoughts of Jesus in the scriptures. And I hope that you will learn the scriptures under the feet of God's appointed servant. That is the way that you may escape such a pitfall of dangers. The mob gathered in Jerusalem executed injustice against Jesus, instigated by the chief priests and elders. They were able to direct the mob to be opinionated against Jesus and to imbue the feelings and emotions of hatred and abhorrence into the hearts of the people. The ignorant and less informed Jews, or the Jews once followed Jesus, turned to be his enemies now. What did Jesus do to them, worthy of their death sentence? See what the persuasion of the chief priests and elders did to the people. And also remember the detrimental work and effect of religious envy and hatred and jealousy. During this time of the year, we ought to examine ourselves before we are going to think about his passion and his resurrection. And this is one of those passages we should be able to meditate upon during the week. And it is my sincere desire that all of us will be able to examine our hearts against this particular passage of the scriptures. What sort of men or women are you in Christ Jesus? Pilate, chief priests, mob, or elders, who are you? Again, remember, they were pious, spiritual, religious people. They were worshipers of God, just like you and me. It is my desire that New Life VPC is always a renewed church, always submissive to the will of God and the word of God, and all of you will be eagerly learning the scriptures. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look into ourselves, Lord, we cannot but confess of our weaknesses and infirmities, ignorance sometimes, or sometimes our hatred or envy within us does cause us to sin against you and against the church and against our fellow brethren in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to trust in you only, and help us to be submissive to the authority of God's word. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for our church, and thank you for our pastors and elders and the leaders. Lord, please keep them, spare them, preserve them from any defilement, and bless the whole church as the sheep of God. We pray in Jesus' name.